which should be on your handout, the top paragraph, so you don't have to turn there. This will be the final lesson, and then Brother Stevenson takes over next week. I don't know, are you going to miss me? This last lesson is on consistency. In verse number 11 of Galatians 2, it says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before all of them, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these few minutes that we have here today, Lord. I pray that as we finish up these lessons that we've been studying, I pray that each one of us can take a look at the life of Peter and come away and learn that as long as we don't become bitter when we get corrected, Lord, that you can still use us in your work. Father, I pray that you'd help me to be organized in my thoughts. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Right now, Peter is established as an apostle. He is a leader of the church. All right? Christ has gone to heaven. Peter, by this time, has done a lot of things for the church. But even though he's an established apostle, he still has some areas in his life that need to be addressed. He's still got some things that he needs to, shall we say, take care of or grow out of, okay? And we all do. I mean, we don't stop growing, right? The sanctification process doesn't stop until we stand in front of Christ. So, but with all these faults, you know, we've studied the life of Peter, and every week it's something else that he has a fault with. It's something he has a problem with. Something he's doing wrong, or something he's got to be corrected for. And it makes you wonder why Jesus chose him, huh? But the problem is, nobody else would do any better, all right? There's other people out there just like Peter, right? And when Christ picks somebody, yeah, he's seeing Peter as he is now, but he's also seeing Peter as Peter is when he writes 1 and 2 Peter. He sees Peter mature as a Christian. He sees all the great things that Peter is going to do for the cause of Christ. He even sees how he's going to die. And so, this week, and what Paul is trying to, I guess, address in this lesson with Peter is consistency. Okay? William Shakespeare said, "Consistency, thou art a jewel." Consistency in our life is important as Christians. Right? If people are watching you, or you're witnessing to people, is not it a good thing for them to see consistency in your life, that you're always living the Christian life consistently? Isn't that a good thing? It affects our testimony. It affects our effectiveness for Christ. So this is what Paul is talking about to Peter. He's saying, if you're going to live the life of the Gentiles, meaning you're not going to follow the Mosaic law, why in the world would you impose the Mosaic law on the Gentiles? If we can't do it and you're not going to do it, why would you impose it upon them? Why would you impose that burden, which we couldn't keep, on them? That's what Paul's argument is. So, what Paul's trying to do is prevent harm. These were probably new Christians. They were probably new converts. And Peter's talking to him. He's eating with him. He's witnessing to him. And then all of a sudden, these Jews come in, and he jumps back. And so Paul sees it, and he goes, okay, I got to fix this. And so that's basically what we're going to talk about today. There were some other passages which we didn't read because I didn't want to read 60-something verses. But in Acts chapter 10, this is where basically the story starts. And we understand, we know what chapter 10 is. That's where Cornelius, he's the centurion of the what they call the Italian band. And he is, we see him in verse 2, that he's a devout man, and he fears God. This is what the Bible says about him. But he's still lost. He's probably the poster child for people who are trying to work their way into heaven. Okay? And that's how chapter 10 opens up. And in this chapter, we see Peter, who is initially doing what he's supposed to be doing as an apostle. And so God is going to use this chapter basically to make another adjustment in Peter's life. Okay? Peter needs to have another adjustment in his life, in the church, in the Jews, through this process. Okay? I'm just going to step off to the side here. This man, Cornelius, he's responding to the light that he's received. Okay? Probably got it from the Jews. The Jews probably explained who God was to him. Probably had a lot of conversations with him as he's out and about during his daily business. And so he goes, yeah, that sounds like something I want to have. And so he's responding to the light that he's received. Okay? And if a lost person responds to the light that they received, you know what? God gives them more light. And he'll do it in more light. And more light. They keep responding. Eventually, it will lead them to Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says nobody will have an excuse when they stand before Jesus Christ. Because you can say, okay, well, I was in the Amazon jungle and I never heard of Jesus. Well, you know, nature is an outstretched finger pointing towards God. If you respond to that light, God will find a way to introduce you to Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, back to the lesson. That was free. But Peter, he still had some hard lessons to learn. He's been going through the school of hard knocks. And some of the lessons he's gone through have even been humiliating, you know, when he denied Christ, obviously. But he's learned. And we know that Peter has accepted the corrections that were given to him. How do we know this? Because he's continuing in his apostleship, right? He's still being greatly used of God. And so he's come back with a humble spirit. And he's still wanting to be used of Christ, right? He still wants that. He's still trying to do it. And so he's in this story in Acts chapter 10, he's off, we can see that through the first part of Acts, he's off to a good start in his apostleship. He delivered the sermon at Pentecost, right? 3,000 people got saved. That'd be something nice on your resume, right? Yeah, I saved 3,000 people. He brought healing to the lame man at the temple. He was preaching on Solomon's porch, telling the Jews that they crucified their Messiah and they needed to repent and get saved. It was Peter who stood up to the rulers, the elders, the scribes, the high priest, and said that they crucified their Messiah. I mean, look at the boldness that which he's taken these stands, and he's talking to the rulers of Israel, their religion, saying, you're the ones that crucified Jesus Christ. He's bold. It's Peter that dealt with Ananias and Sapphira. Right? I mean, it's not like you can talk to somebody and have them drop dead right in front of you. Has that ever happened? You ever been so bored that people just wanted to get out of your presence so they just drop down? It was Peter in Acts chapter 5, and this happened with Jesus too. As he's walking along, they're lining people up on the ground so that his shadow will fall on them with the hope that they'll get cured. Peter got in prison for filling the Jerusalem with the doctrine of Christ. He was released from prison by the Holy Spirit, by the angel, right? The gates opened by themselves. That shows God is still using Peter. Peter and John were sent on a special mission to Samaria in Acts chapter 8. Peter, who healed Ananias of the sick, he was had palsy, raised Tabitha from the dead. He's doing all these special miracle things so that it proves that God is with him. And it's not that Peter is special, it's that God is using these miracles to get people to pay attention to him. Listen to what he is saying. He has the authority of God. He's giving you the message of God because he can do all these miracles. It's not because Peter is special. In Acts chapter 10, we see Peter again. He's going to be cooperating with the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is going to commission him to go do something. And he's going to get off to a great start. Okay. There we go. All right. In Acts chapter 10, obviously it starts out with Cornelius. And Cornelius is praying. And as he's praying on this day, God sends an angel. And this angel comes to him and appears to him. And he tells Cornelius to send for Simon Peter, who is lodging at Simon the Tanner's house. And he will tell you what you need to do. We've talked about this before. It's not angels' responsibility to give out the gospel. It's our responsibility. That's how God works. And so he sends emissaries to Simon the Tanner. In the meantime, God is working on Peter. Peter's up on the roof. He's praying. He goes into a trance and he sees these sheets lowered down from heaven. And there's animals on there. And the Lord tells him in verse 14, he says, right? Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And then the Lord says, what God hath cleansed, call thou not common. Okay, so here we're seeing that God is trying to make a change in Peter's life. God is trying to get Peter to see people as God sees people. Who are in need of a Savior. And thank God he did, because here we are, we're Gentiles, right? And thank God that the door was open to us, or we'd be on our way to hell. But Peter needed an adjustment so that he could grab hold of this truth. God is preparing him to do this. And so the emissaries come, and then at the end of the trance, Peter's going, I wonder what God's trying to teach me. And then these men come, they knock on the door, and the Holy Spirit says, there are some men here that are seeking you. Go with them, doubting nothing, because I have sent them. So what we're going to find out here is that, and Peter's going to realize this, is that God is not a respecter of persons. There's no rich, there's no poor, there's no Jew, there's no Gentile, there's no male, there's no female. You, in God's eyes, are an ever-dying soul that needs to be saved. And that's how God views the entire world. There's no such thing as a common person. Every person has a non-dying soul that they're in need of salvation. Think about that. Everybody that's ever born will live forever. Some will live in heaven. Some will live in hell. But once you're born, you will live forever. What God is about to do is he's about to bring the power of the gospel to bring about regeneration and transformation to the Gentiles. And in Acts 10:44, while Peter is witnessing to Cornelius, he's witnessing to his family, because Cornelius, when Peter was coming, he brought all of his family in, he got some friends in, he brought as many people as he could. He says, "You guys, you got to come, you got to be here for this." And he brought them all in. And then Peter and them witnessed as the Holy Ghost, just like at Pentecost did for the Jews, the Holy Ghost fell upon these people that were in this room, and they began to speak in tongues, and they began to glorify God. And Peter was there along with some Jews that he had brought with him, and they got to witness this. And in verse 45, it says, "And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished." They were astonished because the Holy Ghost had been given to the Gentiles. We'll see why that's important in a minute. All right? But with all these faults that we see Peter having, Peter, it's amazing. You know, we talk about Peter. And we've been talking for, you know, the past 13 weeks about all the bad things that Peter's having to get corrected in his life. But who opened up the door to the Gentiles? God used Peter. Okay? So God is still using Peter in a great way. He's the one that opened up the gospel to the entire world. And think about it. If you were Peter, wouldn't that have been a thrilling thing? If you'd have been witnessing to these people, if you'd have been in their house, and you've seen the Holy Spirit fall down on these people, and all of a sudden you see the change, and you can remember what happened to you at Pentecost, just, you know, a short time before. Same thing happened to them, and you're looking at it, you're witnessing, this is great. It's amazing. God is here opening up the gospel to the Gentiles. All right. Everything's going great. Peter's probably thrilled. But no, I can't let that happen. No. Satan's going, no, I cannot let that happen. I can't let that stand. So Satan's going to get involved. He's going to intervene. All right. Acts chapter 11, after this happens, Peter goes back. He's going back to the church. And he's gonna relay all the things that have happened while he was there with Cornelius. And he's got these other Jews that were with him who were astonished. And they're going to be able to back him up. And so he's going to be talking to them. And in verse 2, it says that there were Jews there that were upset that he shared the gospel with the Gentiles. That was us. No, that was for us. We're the special people. We're God's special people. God called us. We're the people that he came to, he built the temple of, he's been supporting us. He gave us the Mosaic laws. That's us. We're those special people. They didn't want to share the gospel. They were criticizing. They were unhappy. How could anybody be unhappy that somebody gets saved? I don't understand that. How can people get upset with you if you're trying to witness to somebody to get them into heaven? Has everybody heard of the comedy team Penn and Teller? Right? I know one guy's big guy, and the other guy's kind of short. They're kind of a magic comedy team. And I forget which one it was, but somebody was witnessing to one of them. They didn't get mad at him. They actually, I guess, took the track and read it and talked to him for a while. You know what the guy said to him? "Thank you. Thank you that you cared enough about me to talk to me." He didn't get saved. He says, "But I don't believe this way." He rejected it. That's up to him. All we've got to do is present it. But he was appreciative that somebody cared enough about him to witness to it. That's the way, you know, theoretically, that's the way everybody should be. that I care enough about you to witness to you, that I'm concerned about you. I don't understand how they can know, how people can get upset at that. But there were some Jews there, and they criticized Peter and the other Jews that were with him for sharing the gospel with the Gentiles. Even after Peter is, he's relaying the story to them, and finally they come around. And what the other guy said, yep, that's what happened. The Holy Spirit came down right in front of us and we saw it all. How can you deny that? Right? How can you deny that? You're basically fighting against God if you do. So eventually he convinced them. You know, but they, if you're going to do anything for God, you're going to get criticized. They criticized Jesus Christ, right? Didn't Jesus Christ get accused of being friends with publicans and sinners, to eating with them? In Mark chapter 2, you have the right there in front of you. It says, how can he eat and drink it with publicans and sinners? And Jesus told him, he says, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Right? I don't make a doctor's appointment if I'm feeling good, right? You don't go to the doctor unless you need to. In November I go because I have to have a physical, but it's not that I'm feeling bad. But Jesus said, if you don't think that you're a sinner, then you're not going to need a Savior. You have to convince somebody that they're a sinner first. And that, I'll tell you, that will offend people. For you to call them a sinner. I think that's part of the problem with my dad. He's worked hard all his life to get where he's at. He doesn't like being called a sinner. But it doesn't matter. The Bible says that we're all sinners, right? Romans 3:10, there's none righteous. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We're not comparing each other to each other. We're comparing ourselves to God. That's what the Ten Commandments were for. This is what righteousness is. How are you stacking up against that? And if you're not stacking up too well against it, then you got a problem. Galatians 3:24 says the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. It's our teacher to tell us that we're a sinner. Anyway. But see, God sees all men as fallen in need of a Savior. And all who accept the Savior are one in Him, right? There's no man, there's no woman, there's no rich, there's no poor, there's no Jew, there's no Gentile. We're all one in Jesus Christ. Okay. Now we finally get to... All that was just the introduction to get to the... So far, so good, right? Peter started off well. He's already into his apostleship. He's done many great things. It's evident that he's being used greatly of God. In spite of that, he still has some growing to do. Paul starts it off in Galatians chapter 2, which we read. And in verse 11, it says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain which came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So with all the things that have happened, why did Peter do that? It's obvious that Peter, if you look at it, Peter had to be afraid. It says he was fearing. So why did Peter deny Christ? Because he was afraid, right? So there's something in Peter's character, a character flaw, part of his flesh, that he still needs to work on, that he still needs to get adjusted. I mean, you saw the boldness which he stood up to the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and basically told them right to their face, you crucified the Messiah. That's bold. He got up in front of thousands of people and preached. That's bold. Not everybody can do that. But Peter did. But they still had to make some adjustments. He still had to make some adjustments in his personal life. In Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas had gone down to Jerusalem. Barnabas had taken Paul under his wing, and they went down to Antioch, and Paul, they got busy in the ministry. And they went down to Jerusalem, and they were trying to address the issue of whether Gentiles, when they're saved, had to be circumcised. Okay? It was a big scuffle about it. And finally, they agreed that if you're saved, you do not have to be circumcised. It's not a requirement. Because if it is a requirement, then you're adding to the grace of God, which is legalism, right? And so they're adding to that. And they finally decided, okay, you don't have to have it. And I was trying to figure out, who were these Jews that Peter was so afraid of? Who were they? I mean, I guess they were some kind of aggressive little group of men or whatever. But why was Peter afraid of them? I'm just trying to understand, you know. Could be. Or maybe they were leaders or something of the other church and they hadn't got to that point yet. I don't know. But I was thinking about it. It says, who are these guys that you know, caused Peter to do this? I mean, if you remember when he denied Jesus Christ, it was a little maiden. Right? A young lady that was saying, weren't you with Jesus? And you go, no. So, I mean, there's still something in there. You know, he's still got some flaw in his character where it makes him fearful. You know, over 300 times in the Bible it says, don't fear. God doesn't want you operating out of fear. If you operate out of fear, you do things that sometimes you probably shouldn't do because you're operating out of fear. All right, the passage that we read, we see Peter, he's eating with the Gentiles. My guess is they're probably some new converts, fairly new. And as he's eating, he's probably talking with them, explaining things. They probably have questions, so he's sitting there talking with them, explaining things. And then these Jews come in. And all of a sudden, he gets up and moves away. That's not good. What does that say for the consistency of what it's inconsistent from what he was saying to now what he's doing. There's no consistency there. It says in Galatians 2:12 that he withdrew and separated himself. He did not want these Jews to see him eating with the Gentiles. Okay? Again, that fear kicked in, probably. Satan is involved in it somehow. It doesn't say that Satan was, but I'm guessing that Satan knows how to get into each one of our lives. Okay? Do you believe that? Each one of us has a certain area in our life where Satan knows, okay, this is the way into Glenn's life. If I want to get into Glenn's life, this is how I do it. And in Peter's life, it was this little fear thing that Peter had. Because Satan's used it before when Peter denied Christ. But he always knows what to do. Again, it was because of this fear that Peter stepped back. Because it says in verse 12, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Again, you would think after the shame of denying Christ that he would have gotten past a lot of this stuff. But we always have to remember that our flesh is always with us. We have to be on guard. Like I say, every morning when I get up and I look in the mirror, I'm seeing the biggest enemy that I got to fight all day. That's me. And my flesh. That's the biggest enemy that I have to fight. So, we just have to make sure that we remember that our flesh is there with us all the time. In verse 13, it teaches us, or it should speak to us about some things that we need to know. Believe it or not, there are people looking at us from the outside world. If they know that we're a Christian, they're watching us. My granddaughter is watching me. I have to be careful. What I say, what I do, where I go. Because I know, and if you've ever been around little kids, they're sponges. They will absorb everything. You wonder why, where did you get that word from? It's not always the parents' fault. Sometimes they hear it at school, but they're sponges. People are, they're not only following, they're watching you, they're following you. You ever wonder how good people can be led astray? It's probably because they're following somebody else who they thought was good, and that person went astray. And so that's how they get led astray. We have to be careful, because others are watching. The text in verse 13 says, the Jews disassembled likewise with him. That word disassemble is the Greek word for sun o pak rin om ahi. I'll say that three times fast. It just means to act in a hypocritic way. Okay, you're a hypocrite. Hypocrisy. That's what it means. And what Peter was doing was he was being a hypocrite. Right? Peter knew what he was supposed to do. He knew it. He'd been through all these things with the Gentiles. He was there. He opened the door for it. And some Jews come in, and he's sitting and eating with Gentiles. And he gets afraid, and he pulls back. He gets away from them. And the Jews that were with him do the same thing. Because they're probably watching Peter. And the most tragic thing about it at all is that Barnabas was there too, and he got caught up in it. Barnabas. He's a consoler, right? Isn't that what his name means? The consoler? He's the one that took Paul under his wing when nobody else would touch Paul with a 10-foot pole. He brought Paul down to Antioch and got him involved in the ministry. Without Barnabas, we might not have the Paul that we have today. But even Barnabas, who's a strong Christian man, got sucked up into this dissimulation, this hypocrisy. Peter turned his back on the Gentile friends in a way that could be perceived as calling them inferior to the Jews. Peter believed one way, he acted another way, which is the essence of hypocrisy. He believed that Christ and the Gentiles are equal status to the Jews, but that's not the way he acted. He did something different. We just have to remember that there are people watching us and people that are following us. And we got to be careful not to lead them astray. We don't know for sure exactly when the incident happened. Okay. Paul is writing about it in Galatians. Okay, this is down the road. Paul was probably a newbie. He was, new to the Christian faith. One thing about Paul, he was educated in the law by the best teachers in the land. And he dedicated his life to the law, to the law. I'm going to follow the law, I'm going to follow the law, I'm going to follow the law, I'm going to follow the law. Then he gets saved. Okay, I'm going to follow Christ, I'm going to follow Christ, I'm going to follow Christ, I'm going to follow Christ. So he used his knowledge of the law to help him understand Christ. And that's how Paul wrote all those books and became the writer and the apostle that he was. And even though he's new, he understands that you shouldn't do this because you're harming the cause of Christ. I mean, Paul is going up to this pillar of the church, this leader of the apostles, and he's standing right in his face and said, "You can't do this. You're harming the cause of Christ." We know that Peter took it well. We know that Paul didn't gossip about Peter. For Paul to gossip about Peter and what he did would have been basically the same thing that Peter did. It would have caused harm to the cause of Christ. We're not supposed to be criticizing each other, are we? Are we supposed to be attacking each other? That means that we're going to be divided. A house that's divided against itself can't stand, right? Jesus said that. Paul says in verse 11 that he spoke to him, he stood to him, to his face. He spoke to Peter, to his face, to him personally. I mean, he spoke to the others as well, but he spoke to Peter. He didn't want to, shall we say this, publicly humiliate him for something he was doing wrong, which is a good thing. You can't undermine Peter's authority. You can't undermine a leader of the church. And that's what Paul was trying to avoid. Abraham Lincoln had this same problem. One of his generals was undermining the other general because this general wanted to be the lead general. And so Abraham Lincoln wrote him a letter. In that he said, "General, I've placed you at the head of the Army of the Potomac. Of course I've done this upon what appear to me sufficient reasons. And yet I think it best for you to know that there are some things in regard which I'm not quite satisfied with you. I think that during General Burnside's command of the army, you have taken counsel of your ambition and thwarted him as much as you could." So this general was undermining the other general. He was thwarting him. He says, "When you did this, you did a great wrong to our country, and you hurt another honorable officer. I much fear that the spirit which you have aided to infuse into the army of criticizing the commander and withholding confidence from him will now turn upon you." So the thing that you did to him, Abraham is saying, is probably going to turn upon you now. People are going to undermine you now. People are going to criticize you now. And you're the one that led the way and infused this into the army. And Lincoln says, basically, "I will help you as much as I can. But you need to remember, when this stuff comes upon you, you're the one that started this. You're the one that did this. This is why we can't do that. We cannot criticize. We can't complain. We can't gossip upon each other." The way Paul, like it says, Paul didn't do that with Peter. It's the principle of the golden rule, right? Right? Paul used this as a teaching moment. And he did this by talking to Peter personally. I mean, he talked to the other guys as a group. But Peter, he talked to him face to face, personally. I stood up to him to his face. Meaning, we had some FaceTime, right? Face to face. We talked about it. He said, again, Paul is setting the example that we need to follow. Paul's rebuke of Peter is simply stated in verse 14. He says that Peter, that if we're going to live like the Gentiles, meaning that we're not going to follow the Mosaic law looking towards for our salvation, then why is Peter trying to put the burden of the Mosaic law, which we Jews could not keep, why is he putting that burden on the Gentiles? It's hypocrisy. They can't keep it either. So why are you going to put it on them? Not only that, if Peter was actually trying to do that, then that means that Peter's drifting towards legalism. And Paul's trying to address that immediately, so again, so it doesn't harm the cause of Christ. The church is still brand new. Hasn't been around long. And so why did Ananias and Sapphira drop dead like that? Because they're trying to set the standards for the new church. If you come to church and you lie, you're lying to God. And they're trying to make sure people understand, when you come to church, this is serious business. This is what God does. This is all God does. God doesn't watch football on Sunday afternoons. God is working on people's hearts in church. This is all God does. But Paul was trying to help Peter make that adjustment. Don't do this. You're hurting the cause of Christ. Does it say what Peter's immediate response was? No, it doesn't. Paul doesn't record anything in Galatians about it, but we know that Peter seemed to have accepted the rebuke well. How do we know this? In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says, Peter says, our beloved brother Paul. Does that sound like somebody who's bitter because, who's holding a grudge because he corrected him? No, it doesn't, does it? It was something that Peter needed. He needed this correction. He needed this adjustment. He needed this rebuke because he was wrong. But we know if you read 1 and 2 Peter, and it doesn't talk about Peter after Acts 15, so we don't know what happens after that. But if you read 1 and 2 Peter, we know that God continued to use Peter just as he had been using Peter. Peter was greatly used of God. And he took his rebuke well. That's probably another reason that Jesus chose him. Because he knew that if he had chosen somebody else and they got rebuked, they might bow up and get angry. But Peter didn't do that. Peter took it and continued on. He said, okay, I won't do this anymore, and I'll go on. I'll make adjustments in my life for it. Anyway, Peter caved because of peer pressure. All right? You know, the best thing about getting older is you have to worry less and less about peer pressure because you don't have that many peers. Peer pressure can be used in a negative or positive way. Okay? And we have to be careful about the people that we have that are younger than us, that we have maybe influence over, to make sure that when we influence them, we're doing it the right way, in a godly way, in a Christian way, correct? There's going to be times in my life when I'm going to need correction. Trust me, God knows how to do it. God knows how to get your attention. He knows what buttons to push in your life to get your attention. And we're all going to need attention. Like I say, the sanctification process doesn't stop until you're standing in front of Jesus Christ. But from the life of Peter, we saw how Satan used one aspect of Peter's life to attack him. Peter needed to work on that part of his life so that he would close that door to Satan. When we speak against Christ, we have to be careful, because we know that Satan's going to attack us, all right? If you're going to do anything for God, you need to expect that you're going to be attacked, because Satan is not going to sit still and just let you do it. If Christ was criticized, you can expect criticism to come your way, because it's going to come. Satan's not going to sit still. As we live our daily Christian life, and we need to remember that although the criticisms are going to come, although resistance is going to come, we need to be consistent in our Christian walk, in our Christian life, so that we provide the example for those who are to follow us. Right? We're the older generation. The younger generation is looking to us. We need to make sure that we're setting the right example for them. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these few minutes that we have here today, Lord. I pray that through all these examples in Peter's life, we remember, Lord, that each one of us, as great a man, as great apostle as he was, he still needed things that needed to be changed in his life. And we are not better than Peter. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to learn and to grow from these things. I pray for the services that follow. In Jesus' name.